Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 1, Text Number 10. Yada Sisvukshu Pura Atmanaha Paraha Rajaha Shujati Eshaha Pratak Svamayaya Satvam Vichitrasu Viram excuse me. Viramshu Ishvara Savishyamanam Tamaha Irayati Aso Yada sisrukshu pura atmana paro Rajas vijatyesha pratak svamayaya Sadvam vichitrasu riramsur ishvara Chayishmananastama irayatyasu Yadasis rukshu puru atmana paro Rajas vijat yesha pratak svamayaya Sadvam vichitrasu riram sur ishvara Shashishyaman astama irayatyaso Yadasis rukshu atmana paro. So let me do that again. Yadasis rukshu pura atmana paro. Rajas rajat yesha pratak svamayaya Sadvam vichitra suriram sur ishvara Shayishyaman astama irayatyaso Rayatyaso. Please chant. Para-atmanaparo. Ladies, please. The triers? Any other men would like to do it? Okay. Yada, when Shishrukshu, desiring to create Buddha, material bodies, Atmana, for the living entities, Paraha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rajaha, the mode of passion, Srijati, manifests, Eshaha, he, Pratak, separately, predominantly, Svamaya, sa, we do that again, Svamaya, by his own creative energy, Sattvam, the mode of goodness, Vichitrasu, in various types of bodies, Riramsu, desiring to act, Ishvara, the personality of Godhead, Shayishyamanaha, being about to conclude, Tamaha, the mode of ignorance, Irayati, causes to rise, Aso, That's supreme. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead creates different types of bodies, offering a particular body to each living entity according to his character and fruitive actions, the Lord revives all the qualities of material nature, sattva-guna, raja-guna, and tamaguna. Then, as the Supersoul, he enters each body and influences the qualities of creation, maintenance, and annihilation, using sattva-guna for maintenance, raja-guna for creation, and tamaguna for annihilation. So this is describing when the after the creation has just been, it's just being created. So the point that's being made here is that living entities who when Lord Brahma went to sleep in previous kalpa, they went to sleep, but they had desires. And those desires are awakened by the Lord. They also had certain modes of nature, as it's mentioned here, tamaguna and rajaguna and sattvaguna. And those modes are also revived according to what they had achieved and accomplished in a previous life. So it's not like when we're manifested again from Lord Mahavishnu that we come in with a white, clean slate. It's not that way. Actually, all of our mental activities, all of our desires, yearnings, wishes, and so forth are still there. And Krishna, when we have taken a form, he then reminds us of what those desires are, as we have in the verse in the Bhagavad Gita. I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So I'll go into the purport, just so that we know what is being discussed here. Although material nature is conducted by the three qualities, sattva-guna, rajoguna, and tamoguna, nature is not independent. As the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 10, mayadakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetuna nena kunteya jagad viparivartate, which means, quote, this material nature is working under my direction, O son of Kunti, and it is producing all moving and unmoving beings. By its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. The different changes in the, unquote, the different changes in the material world take place as actions and reactions of the three gunas, but above the three gunas is their director, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the various types of bodies given to the living entities by material nature, yantra rudani mayaya, either sattva-guna, rajaguna, or tamoguna is prominent. The body is produced by material nature according to, most important, the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, it just doesn't happen. It's not a random occurrence. It's not an accident. It's a very specifically directed activity. Therefore, it is said here, yada sushruksha para atmana para, indicating that the body is certainly created by the Lord. Karmana daiva netrena. According to the karma of the living entity, a body is prepared under the Supreme Lord's supervision. Whether the body is of sattva-guna, rajoguna, or tamoguna, everything is done by the direction of the Supreme Lord through the agency of the external energy, pratakshva-mayaya. In this way, in different types of bodies, the Lord, Ishvara, gives directions as Paramatma, and again, to destroy the body, he employs tamoguna, which destroys the body. This is the way the living entities receive different types of bodies. Confirmed. Omagyana timidandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur ummilitam yena tasmai shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, and I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So here we see that the three modes of material nature do not disappear when Lord Brahma takes a nice lengthy snooze, they actually remain within our mind stuff, if you will. And at the time of creation, again, as it is mentioned here, the Lord revives those same modes of nature that were predominant when we were embodied in the previous lifetime. And the purpose of this, of course, is that we are in an evolving state, evolving in the state that we are evolving spiritually. So spiritual evolution is a fact. And here we see a very good example of this, that it's not that it's all your modes of nature are taken away, you suddenly become a sage, or you suddenly become an idiot. You become what you once were in the past. And therefore you take up from that particular position. And it's like going to school. You know, you finish the second grade, and when you finish all the work of the second grade, then you go to the third grade. You finish the work there, you go to the fourth grade. So this is how we are evolving. We are receiving, in the course of our lives, various types of activity, or various types of difficulties, various kinds of trials, many types of tribulations, many types of kindnesses, many types of blessings. We're receiving all of these favorable and unfavorable to the body, mind, and intelligence, all of these, and we are responding to them. And according to the way we respond, will depend upon what our future is going to be. If we respond according to the way Krishna would like us to respond, as he enunciates in the scriptures, then we pass that test. We go on to another grade, a higher grade. If we don't, then we have to, as they said when I was a kid, they said you get left back. So when you got left back, you had to take the class again because you never really learned the lesson. So learning the lesson means what? As the Bhagavad Gita says, he who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. Therefore, one should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Go from second to third to fourth to fifth by following the rules, the regulations that scripture, that Krishna has enunciated in the scriptures. And that is the way. Many people, unfortunately, they make many wrong decisions. That's why our whole book distribution is moving forward. That's why we continue doing it, to let people know that there are better decisions to make than the ones that they are being told to make on television and in magazines and in newspapers and in various types of computer advertising. People seem to think that because it's in print, because it's established in some form of media, that it necessarily is good, therefore I should do it. And that's just not true. And if we simply follow the authorities who stand for ignorance, then our own ignorance will become deeper and deeper and thicker and thicker. And instead of getting out of this material world and ultimately going back home, back to Godhead, instead of that, we go down, down, down to Hellhead, where hell has become our daily place of existence. So we don't want to do that. Or we could also get the birth of an animal, a fish, you know, a beast, a reptile, you know, a fox or any a dog, cat. We can get the body of any one of these if we don't follow these rules and regulations and take them seriously. They must be taken seriously. And they must be followed sincerely, not hypocritically, not pretentiously, but really as our life and soul, as something that we need, that is absolutely necessary, that we cannot live without. And if we try to live without them, we will be sadly disappointed and frustrated, and our life will be further made full of sorrow, full of miseries, full of doubts, full of uncertainties, problems, and troubles. So what I'd like to focus on in today's talk, we don't have too much time, sometimes devotees are under the misunderstanding or the misapprehension that because they are performing devotional service, that necessarily they are impervious to the modes of nature. That, well, I'm doing devotional service, therefore the modes of nature can't affect me, they can't touch me, because after all, this devotional service is, it's ordained by God, so how can anything bad or anything wrong happen to me? So I would like to talk a little about what Lord Kapila says. This is not my own concoction. Lord Kapila says in the Srimad Bhagavatam 3:29, verses 8 through 12, he mentions that devotional service may be done in any one of the three modes of material nature, but ideally in the highest mode, which is called Shuddhasattva, or pure devotional service. So let me talk about the first one. As I mentioned, there's the tabaguna, the mode of ignorance. So sometimes, as I said, the purpose of this whole, of this point that Lord Kapila is making is to disabuse us of the idea that we are free of the modes of nature and that everything we think and feel and will is necessarily divine. In other words, I hate you. It's divine. I'm going to kick you. It's divine. It comes from God. God told me to do it. I mean, if that's the way we were to run, for example, an organization like that, we'd all be at each other's throats, each one claiming that I have a divine right to choke you. I have a divine right to punch you. You violated an injunction that's in the scriptures. I'm going to kick you. So that's not the way it works. So in the mode of ignorance, there are certain qualities that are prominent. And those qualities happen to be pride, envy, anger, and violence. Those four qualities are a part of an ignorant person in the mode of ignorance performing devotional service. One may say, well, you know, you're in a temple here and you got all nice people here. But sometimes an authority who may not be the top authority, maybe is a little lower authority. For example, in the kitchen, I'll give you a very good example that happened some years ago. One of the temple commanders, he gave a command to one of the devotees, and that devotee was not feeling at his best that day. So what happened is that he told him, I don't want you to do it this way, I want you to do it that way. Do you understand? He says, yes, I understand. And the commander walked away, and the devotee picked up a knife and flung it. Fortunately, he had a very bad aim. And so the knife went into the wall. And, of course, that person was definitely discharged from the temple. But the main point is this, is that we should not think that because I'm in a spiritual place, I'm in a spiritual atmosphere, I'm amongst so many wonderful people, how could I do anything wrong? But those passions, that anger, that hatred, that jealousy, that envy, that you haven't cured it yet. Over a long haul, it will get cured. And if we have the patience, the perseverance, the tenacity, the dedication, the devotion, if we have all that, they will definitely disappear. I can speak from my own personal experience, and I'm not trying to say or imply or even state that I'm totally cured, by no means. But I can say that a great part of my disease has already disappeared by Krishna's grace, by Srila Prabhupada's grace. There's still some remaining there, and I'm praying like hell. I mean, like heaven. I mean, like I'm praying, please help me, relieve me, take these away. You're going so slow. I don't want those horrible feelings. I don't want those desires. I want those which these wonderful saints like Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and so many of the other great Goswamis. I want to have those kinds of feelings that they have. So all I hear in my own mind keeps telling you, patience, son, it will all come in due course of time. So so what do you do? But all you can do is be patient and keep on begging for help, for guidance, for direction, and for the kind of qualities that you are aspiring for. So therefore, we don't want to have those lower qualities, and we should not think that we don't have them. Sometimes they're dormant. Sometimes we can go on for years without expressing any anger or any hatred. And suddenly it can flare up because we see something which makes a connection or association with something that we have developed hatred for long ago and far away. But it gets stirred, it gets stimulated, it gets brought into action, and suddenly there's a full flaring of hatred. Anybody ever experienced that, where everything was going on so nicely? I see a lot of hands going up. Mine's going up also. So those things do happen. They do happen. So we should always take the position, the assumption, that I still have in a dormant condition many horrible qualities that I have just not yet been exposed to, because Krishna wants to give me only so much of a dose of what I am. I'd probably die of shock if I saw all the bad qualities that I have at one time. So what happens is that he gives you just enough to deal with and to focus your attention on to try to overcome. So the next is the mode of passion. Devotees also function under the mode of passion. But what are the conspicuous and predominant characteristics or qualities of one who is in the mode of passion and performing devotional service? Well, for one thing, he has an intense desire for sense pleasure. Pleasure of the tongue, pleasure of the eyes, pleasure of the ears, pleasure of the nose, the skin, the genitals. And they're not just a little. They're strong, they're pushing, they're urging, they're badgering, they're whipping. And it's difficult to handle those. So, but Krishna has given us the medicine. As Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I've given you the medicine that will wipe out the disease of illusion from which you are suffering. Here, take this Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That comes from a very wonderful, prayer of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And it starts, wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? You have forgotten the way of devotional service and are lost in the world of birth and death. I have descended just to save you other than myself. You have no friend in this world. I have brought the medicine that will wipe out the disease of illusion from what you are, from which you are suffering. Here, take this Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Falling at the feet of the Lord, Bhaktivinoda Thakur accepts this Hare Krishna mantra. So that's our position. So, sense pleasure, it has to be regulated. Regulated meaning, for example, let's say you're very attached. Let's give one example. You're very attached to halva. I know some people have to halva every day. So they enjoy it, they love it, and God bless them. Enjoy it. That's what it's for. Yes. So but they're attached to it. They've become habituated to it. The halva is now controlling their lives. They're being dictated to. They're being pummeled, badgered. Eat halva. Eat halva. Oh, no, I don't want to. I want to show control. Eat halva. All right. And again, they yield. They take it again. Tomorrow it will be a better day, but it's not a better day. It's the same day, more of the same. So Lord Krishna says, he tells to Arjuna, he says, if the mind is, it's very difficult to control. It's more difficult to control. It seems like it's like the wind, and the wind, you can't control it, and the mind is even more difficult to control than the wind. He says, what do you do? So Krishna says, yes, the mind is very difficult to control, but it's not impossible. It can be controlled by suitable practice, number one, suitable practice, which is the bhakti yoga practice that we practice here, 9 forms of devotional service, and detachment, which is a very important quality. So if we have, let's just say this example, but I can't live without halva. So detachment means that you must needs say, tomorrow I will not, and you make a very strong vow. You get down on your hand, your knees, and you put your palms together, and you beg Krishna, please help me to resist it. Please help me to resist it. And you may go on for a half hour if you really feel that this is something that you need to deal with. And finally, you feel a surge of strength, the surge of inner strength. And when you see it there, yes, the temptation is there. You want it, you want to enjoy it, but you feel some strength from within. This is my own experience, and I'm sure many devotees have had a similar experience. So you feel this, and you feel a certain amount of strength, and you just walk away from it. For example, we have this fast we have on Janmashtami. So we're hungry, and those of us who are staunch, those of us who are determined, those of us who are loyal, those of us who are faithful to Srila Prabhupada and Lord Sri Krishna, we feel the hunger, we feel the cramps, we feel the growling, the screaming, the yelling that's going on inside us. But what's most important to achieve self-control and finally get out of this material world and go back home, back to Godhead, where you don't no longer have the kinds of pains and sufferings and tribulations and trials and problems and pressures and tensions and stresses that you have here. You don't have any of that. So why not make a sacrifice? A person goes to school, gets an MA degree, gets a PH degree, makes endless amounts of sacrifices, stays up for hours, sleeps 4 hours sometimes, 3 hours sometimes, passes the examinations, loses half of the hair on his head. Doesn't matter. He's finally got the PhD, finally got the degree. Now he can go and teach, or he can go and join some company. He puts in so no pain, no gain. Want a life of ease? Fine, but don't expect to go back home, back to Godhead, without making effort. Another point is this, in the mode of passion, is that a person likes to be famous. And we may have that in a dormant degree. Sometimes we might go out, you know, do some Harinam and so forth, and go beyond the call of duty. Sometimes that can be useful to attract some of the living entities. We had some devotees here in the past. They were doing handsprings and backflips, and people stopped. So they stopped, and they heard the holy name. They got purified as a result of the holy name, so it had some good effect. But the devotee himself who's doing that should not be identified with whatever applause or adoration or distinction or profit or glorification he gets. He should simply think, this is my service for Krishna. It's not something special. It's not something great. It's not something wonderful. It's simply my service to Krishna, and that's the way it goes. You know, so I do a backflip. So they do that in the circus also. What's the big deal? But we're attracting people. The big deal is they hear the holy name. And they see the devotees. And they get books from the devotees. That's the big deal. And that's the deal that we want to give them, a real deal, a good deal, a deal that they've never had before in their life, because the only deal they have gotten so far is what we call a raw deal. That's the only deal they got. And it's a terrible deal. So we should give them the very best. My point is this, is we should never become enamored of our service. I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, I'm so glorious, I'm so wonderful. Everybody's listening to me, everybody's applauding me, everybody's thinking of me and talking about me, calling me up, writing me messages on the internet. Forget it. If it's going on, so what? We're so tiny, like little grains of sand. If you see yourself in the proper perspective, we're just little grains of sand. But if we follow Krishna's rules and regulations, if we honor him, if we glorify him, if we adore him, if we bow down to him, if we do service to him, while he may be a little grain of ant, to Krishna we are so very important. He loves anyone who performs pure devotional service. If the service is pure, if the service is not pure, he still loves you, but he's got work to do on us to purify it. Therefore, we should not be seeking fame per se. Sometimes the devotee says, well, if I become famous, then I'll tell everybody about Krishna. Yeah, right. We've heard that a long time. Yeah, they go out, become associated with so many materialists who want nothing more than name and fame and glory and wealth and beautiful women or beautiful men or whatever it is. And you become so enmeshed, you become so entangled, you become so strangled and dangled that you don't have a chance. And after a while, you're going on, for example, you want to be an actor, you're going on the casting calls, and you're going here, and that becomes your entire life, and you totally forget Krishna. Because the desire for fame is what? That's one of the reasons we've come into this world. We've come here to be famous. We've come here to compete with Krishna. In the eternal world, we all served Krishna. But then we desire to enjoy sense pleasure separately from Krishna, independently from Krishna. Apart from Krishna. Krishna says, if that's what you want, is that what you want? I've got a world for you. It's called the material world. We've got a place for you, and you can try and imitate me there and suffer like anything. Because that's what happens. The head and the tail. The head is the pleasure. The tail is the displeasure. So all of this, it sounds very good. I'll become famous, and then if you're already famous, then you can use your fame to promote Krishna consciousness, like George Harrison so wonderfully did. He even wrote songs with the Hare Krishna mantra. He did some wonderfully great service. And he had millions of people chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. He was already famous. In fact, he said to Prabhupada, he said, Srila Prabhupada, should I just leave this whole fame thing and just join the Prabhupada? No, you can do more good as a singer out in the public eye. But sometimes the devotee says, well, I can sing as well as George can. Let me try and get out there. And it's a terrible travesty and tragedy at the same time. So, passion, fame, sense pleasure, and what else? Opulence. Sometimes devotees get a craving to have different kinds of opulence. There was some spiritual masters in the past. He had about 5 rings on his finger. He had a diamond here, a ruby here, a sapphire here, an opal here. He had all these different rings on his fingers. He had necklaces, diamond necklaces. He had 4 or 5 Mercedes-Benz cars. There was no end that he would go to because he wanted, if he were fully, purely Krishna conscious, like What is that great devotee's name who is very opulent? Pundarika Vidyaniti. Yeah, well, he was already, he was a pure devotee of the Lord. He could walk around in his underpants, or he could walk around in the most beautiful kingly royal raiment. It wouldn't matter to him because he was not identified with his clothes or his body. He was totally identified with himself as a servant of the Supreme Lord. And that's all he saw himself as. So, but for some reason or other, he used finery. He used raiment. He used all kinds of dress, which were of what we call the higher class of person. But it never affected him. Anyway, wanting opulence, just opulence for its own sake, simply because maybe when you're a little boy or a little girl, you said, "Oh, I wish I could have rings on all my fingers, just like that actress did." And it became a craving. It became an obsession. But you never got it. Now you're a spiritual master, or maybe you're a temple president, but you have money at your disposal, at your access, and now you have to, maybe disciples. What would you like? Get me this ring. Get me. And you have rings on your fingers. You have necklaces, maybe even ankle bells. Yeah, could be. So any of these things are possible, and they don't help our Krishna consciousness. We become contaminated by the false idea that somehow we are better, we are bigger, we are greater, we are grander because we have the raiment, we have the clothing of the movie stars or the queen of England or the king of wherever, and we think that because we have that now, this we have fulfilled our little boy or little girl ambition. So that takes care of the mode of passion. We should do everything possible to pray to Krishna, please. If I have these desires, please help me. Help me to overcome them. Please remove them if possible. It's not necessary that you have to fulfill them in order to be able to be free of them. Actually, usually the opposite takes place. Person gets one ring, he says, "Whoa, that looks good. Maybe I should get another one." It's like stoking the fire with oil. The fire goes up. It's like sexual activity. You say, "Well, okay, this will be the last time." But it's not the last time. Because the fire has been stoked, and so the fire goes up. And the memory that we have of the last, whether it's sexual or sensual experience, that memory makes a deep impression in the mind and in the subconscious. And that memory shoots up at a time when you don't want it. You may be sitting, watching your news program, you may be taking prasadam, and that little bubble comes bubbling up. Yes, you must have the halabah. You must have sex tonight. You must do this. You must. No. You must. No. You must. So it's inner fight. You know, the negative and the positive, the good and the bad, the evil and the. So the important point of this is that all of these things have to be understood. We have to have discrimination, and we have to have proper detachment. And by chanting this Hare Krishna mantra, chanting, hearing the the pastimes of the Lord as we do, we should read them every day. Remembering Krishna while we're walking on the street, or coming here is easy, but if you remember him when you're just by yourself, or when you're out doing Harinam, you're out there jumping and dancing and screaming, don't forget Krishna. He's the reason for doing all this. And if we're remembering Krishna, if you can't remember him, write his name on your wrist or put his initial on your wrist. And when you go up and you see, like here, the K, when you see the K, you think Krishna. Okay, that's what I'm doing this for. And you're saying, Hare Krishna. And it's not just a sound. It's a communication. It's a transmission. Krishna, bless these people here. I can't do it. I have no potency. I have no power. I have no anything. But you can do it. And I'm depending upon you. I want to see all these people as joyful of at least I am. I want to see them even more joyful. Will you please, I beg you, make these people feel the glory, the beauty, the joyfulness of the holy name. And if you do this, I will become so much more happy, and I will want to do more and more and more of this service for you. Because nothing pleases me more than to see people chanting your name and feeling ecstatic as a result. Last but not least is tamaguna. Sattvaguna. Of the three modes. So in sattvaguna, generally, a devotee, he desires the fruits of his action. He desires to get a fruit, you see. But what he does is he takes the fruit and he, when he has it, let us say it's some money, or let us say it's some goods, and he takes the fruits and he offers them back to Krishna. Now, the desire for a particular fruit is not a good idea. It's not a spiritual thing, ideally. It's the desire, I want this fruit, I want that fruit, so that I can feel I'm the doer. To desire a fruit as a servant is a fine thing. There's no problem with that. To desire a fruit as a controller, as a doer, is not a good thing, because it reinforces the principle, reinforces the idea that I am a lord of all I survey, and that's why we came into this world, to be lords. So if I want money, I want fame, or I want whether it's a car, or I want power, or I want some mystic powers, whatever it is, and whatever fruit we get from it, Krishna says, take that fruit and give it to me. He says, whatever you do, whatever you offer, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer and give away, do this as an offering unto me. In this way you'll be freed from the bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, that's what it is. You get the fruit, maybe it's money, and you give a percentage of it back to the temple. So what about the other that you're keeping? That's also for Krishna. One is tangible to the temple. You're giving that, and then all of these different activities and facilities can be provided for others as well as ourselves. But everything that you will use the rest of the money for let us say your home or your apartment or your car, all the things that we need to manage our activities in the material life, we consider the home, the apartment to belong to Krishna. We consider our children to belong to Krishna. Our relatives belong to Krishna. Our work belongs to Krishna. Everything belongs to Krishna. Even though we may not have given, for example, let's say you got $1,000 and you gave only $500 to the temple. You gave it to them. That's a tangible offering. But the other $500, you use it for the service of Krishna. That's also good. And if you consider, even if you're putting a certain amount in the bank for emergency purposes, if all the money, all the fame, all the business that we get, all of the goods that we receive, all the praise we get, the applause that we may receive, the glorification we may get from our activities, if we consider all those to be instrumented by Krishna, he's the doer. He's the one who's working through us, and he's the one who's accomplishing it, recognizing this. Therefore, we accept them and we consider them to be Krishna's. You have the right to perform your prescribed duty, Krishna says, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of your action. Well, who is the cause of the results? The cause is Krishna. He's enabling it to happen. We should try never to forget that. And then we don't become attached to it. We don't become enamored of it. We use it in Krishna's service because it belongs to Krishna. This is the main idea. So everything in this world belongs to Krishna. Now the ultimate aim is, and I don't want to leave without mentioning this, is that we should go from mode of goodness in which you keep giving, 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 renouncing, 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 till there's no ego left, no false ego. It's like the soul is here and it's got this big crust. Every time you give, as Krishna just said in the verse I quoted, that false ego, that crust gets thinner, 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 till there's no longer the crust of lust and anger and greed and envy, illusion, madness and pride and gluttony and sloth and all of those wonderful qualities that we all aspire after. So what happens is that they disappear. And all that's left is no material desire, the only desire to please Krishna, to satisfy Krishna, to glorify Krishna, to share Krishna with as many people as we possibly can, and as a result of that sharing, receiving, although we don't expect, we don't demand, we're not even craving, we receive from Krishna his loving, kind, sweet, adorable reciprocation in the form of transcendental bliss, transcendental peace, transcendental strength, transcendental love, transcendental happiness. All that comes to us in the heart, not something external. And it spreads throughout our entire being, through our entire body, through our speech, through our eyes, through our hands. And we share that with whomever, and that's whomever we come in contact with. And that's really how the world becomes a better place, by each and every one of us perfecting ourselves, improving ourselves, bettering ourselves spiritually. And the result of that betterness is that everyone becomes better, especially when it's not done with any envy. It's done with pure, wholesome wanting to share, wanting to give back what we ourselves have received. So in pure transcendental goodness, in pure goodness, the devotee has no desire outside of pleasing Krishna, hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, hearing, chanting, remembering the Lord, serving his lotus feet, practical service for the Lord. He just wants to give pleasure to Krishna. And whether Krishna pats him on the head or kicks him in the butt, it doesn't matter. He's ready for both, and he accepts both. He gets a kick. Ah, Krishna knows, I'm so fallen, I'm so unthoughtful of him, I'm so careless in my service, I deserve the kick. He transforms everything into a positive understanding. And when Krishna gives him a hug in so many different ways, sometimes devotees come over, they give you some mahaprasadam, they put their arm around you, or they say, thank you so much for so many wonderful things. I have focus now, I have direction now. Thank you. Or they just want to embrace you, and they do embrace. So this is Krishna also. And whenever a devotee gives you something, don't say, oh, I'm not worthy of this. Of course you're not worthy of it, but Krishna wants to express his affection to you. So just accept it graciously. And thank Krishna for being so merciful. We don't refuse mercy. It's not a good thing to do. We accept the mercy as God's love, and we don't throw his love back at his face, because that's what we're here for, to gain that love so that we can fully become transformed. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Sorry I held you.
Was meant for me today. So many ways.